We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Since at least the time of the ancient Greek theater, people have sought out dramatic tragedies, and stories which encourage us to cry are no less embraced by the modern movie or television-watching public than our theater-going forebears. This has puzzled philosophers, because as a general rule, we prefer avoiding emotional pain and misery, and yet some seek it out as entertainment. Aristotle speculated that tragedy offered people an outlet into which they could safely release their sorrow, thus preventing it from coming out at inappropriate or inconvenient times. Modern psychological studies have suggested that self-reflection could also play an important part of people's enjoyment of tragedy, as seeing characters reflect on loss might encourage people to engage positively with their own blessings and struggles. Regardless, humanity's love of tragic can be magnetic, with crowds still lining up just to have an excuse to cry. But whereas tear-inducing stories have long been a staple of the entertainment realm, one place where many of us do not expect tragedy is in our Sunday morning worship. The very word worship evokes images in most people's minds of rejoicing, celebrating, singing, of joy and happiness and thanksgiving, and not of sadness and weeping. While the church, in the fullness of our lives together, in no way denies or ignores that sorrows and difficulties are something that we must face in this world, we often push those more negative thoughts to other settings in our Christian lives, be it during funerals, hushed private conversations, or quiet times of prayer. Small wonder we rarely hear on Sunday mornings from the book of Lamentations, a book which, as its title suggests, does not shy away from the tragedy and misery that often accompanies us during this life. And yet, for the first time in 3 years, it is precisely from this notoriously mournful book that we heard this morning, sounding, for all of the book's title and reputation, positively cheerful. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," our reading opened, going on to say that the Lord is good, and that God will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. All certainly true statements, but what does this have to do with lament? What can this book we rarely interact with, this book whose very title suggests an air of sadness and sorrow, teach us today in this seemingly happy reading about what it means for us to face difficulty? To understand the book of Lamentations as a whole, and our reading this morning in particular, we need a bit of context. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah during the darkest days of Israel's history. The Babylonians, whose coming had been long foretold by the prophets, broke on the nation of Israel like a storm during Jeremiah's life. As with the other territories that the Babylonians conquered during their period of dominance in the ancient world, the military victory they sought was nothing short of absolute. Fields were burned, cities torn down to the last brick, and the people slaughtered, with there being seemingly no stopping to the Babylonian advance. Last of all to fall was Jerusalem, the ancient citadel which had stood strong against every foreign enemy since King David claimed it for his capital. There, the last of the Israelites, Jeremiah among them, cowered behind the walls, dying of starvation, until they too were forced to surrender, but the survivors drug into slavery. For many Israelites, this invasion was simply a reflection of how evil Babylon was, or perhaps it's a case of rotten luck. Jeremiah, however, along with those who were still faithful and cared for God's word, knew better. While the Babylonians were idolatrous pagans who cared nothing for the true God, Jeremiah understood that they had been chosen by the Lord to act as a scourge and a punishment for generations of sinfulness in Israel. Time and again, Israel had proven that she had completely rejected God, his will, and his law. While God had sent prophets to warn everyone of what would happen, the majority of Israelites simply scoffed, rejecting the prophet's call to repentance and killing those agents of God's word when they got too annoying. The Babylonians, while wicked, were also precisely what God had told Israel that she deserved for all the evil she had committed. And Jeremiah knew that the suffering he saw all around him was no stroke of bad luck, but the unavoidable result of Israel's sin and contempt for God. It is in response to this completely deserved misery that Jeremiah poured out his heart in the book of Lamentations. Much of this book, including the verses immediately before and after our reading this morning, reflect the deep sorrow which Jeremiah experienced, speaking of the misery which he saw in the streets and the heights from which the Israel that he loved had fallen. Jeremiah's observations were not simply historical, however, but he reflected theologically on his sorrow as well, saying that God was like a bear or a lion that was tearing him apart, and that God was killing Israel without pity. But lest we think Jeremiah's words were meant to be accusatory, or that Jeremiah thought that God had done something wrong, such statements are immediately qualified by Jeremiah admitting that he and the rest of Israel deserved what was happening to them. This did not make the pain any less, of course, or ease the agony of watching his friends and neighbors die. But Jeremiah, throughout Lamentations, refuses to say that God allowing these things to happen was in any way unjust or out of line for what Israel had done and brought upon themselves. We can certainly understand Jeremiah's grief to an extent, for we too live in a world in which everything is falling apart. The news of the world rarely has much that is worth celebrating, being filled with violence, hatred, and an overwhelming sense that nothing is as it should be. Our personal lives, too, are filled with tragedies, both small and large. Be it problems with health, concerns and anxieties over our station in life, issues with finances, strains in relationships, or any of the millions of things which can give us cause for distress on any given day. And even if we are fortunate not to be suffering from any of these things ourselves, we all certainly know and care about at least one person who is facing these kinds of pain. Watching that person be crushed by misery is no easier than experiencing it ourselves. There might not be a Babylonian army at our doorstep, and we might not personally know anyone who is starving to death, but this does not mean that we are not well acquainted with the sense of sorrow that Jeremiah was forced then to lament. What is more, like Jeremiah, we must also acknowledge that this suffering and misery are not the products of bad luck, but the sin which has so corrupted the world. We know, even if we don't like to often dwell on it, the truth found in the words of St. Paul that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We, along with everyone else who we see suffering and dying, are sinners, just like those ancient Israelites. For even if we have not personally participated in a pagan sacrifice or stoned a prophet, or at least I hope not, we have all separated ourselves from God and his perfect will through sins of every kind, through things that have been condemned by the law, through words and deeds for which we have been called to repent by the prophets, and so are also worthy of death. Though a deeply uncomfortable thought for us to bear, we know that our suffering and the suffering of the world is deserved. And while we might lament, it does not change the reality of sin and its consequences. This context of Jeremiah's great sorrow for his sinful and suffering countrymen, this context that of God not only not stopping the pain in the world but permitting it, ultimately, though, only makes the tone of our reading this morning all the more confusing. How, if Jeremiah was living in a time of misery and tragedy, could he be so upbeat about it this morning? The rest of the book shows very clearly that Jeremiah was not some starry-eyed optimist who painted the suffering around him in rosy colors. Nor was he an unflinching stoic, unmoved and unhurt by what was happening. How, then, did he find the joy and the peace that we heard in our reading this morning when there was absolutely nothing in the world that pointed to the fact that he should have a reason for hope? We get a clear look at the answer in the very first line of our reading. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Speaking of God's mercy at a time of punishment might sound strange, but Jeremiah was looking beyond his present situation. Through the witness of the Old Testament, a witness that Jeremiah would have known very well, the consistent image that we receive of God is one of justice, yes, but also one of mercy. When Israel turns from him, God's first response is always to send them a guide through the prophets to encourage repentance and to return to live in accord with God's perfect will, rather than God looking for some excuse to bring down the hammer of punishment. And even when that punishment does come, Scripture is full of examples where God deliberately holds back his hand, sending relief from punishment or refusing to extract the full measure of justice to which he was entitled. While true justice means that God cannot treat sin as righteousness, Jeremiah well understands, as he tells us at the end of our reading, that God does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. While God's mercy is repeatedly attested to in Scripture, and rightly pointed out this morning by Jeremiah, what good, the cynic might ask, was that mercy doing Jeremiah as he watched Jerusalem burn? God might be merciful, but Jeremiah was still suffering, just as we and those whom we love continue to suffer today under the weight of sin and death. Is Jeremiah's statement that God's mercies are endless nothing but cold comfort for those to whom the mercies Jeremiah speaks of feel far off? How is Jeremiah, or are we for that matter, to rejoice in mercies that, in the midst of lamentations, do not seem close at hand? For this, we turn for a moment, not to Jeremiah, but to King David. In Psalm 30, which we recited this morning together, David speaks of times when he too faced difficulties and required God's mercy. He describes himself today as being sick, surrounded by enemies, and with a foot in the grave. But far from being bitter at God for these misfortunes, Far from complaining that God had not done enough to help him, David instead acknowledges that the pain had taught him an important lesson. While I felt secure, David told us, I said, I shall never be disturbed. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear. In other words, when times were easy, when everything seemed to be going right, David admits that he had become prideful, confident that he was his own master, who did not need God or his mercy. Being subjected to the difficulties of life showed him both the limits of his own strength as well as a newfound appreciation for just how many blessings God had showered on him every day and that David had simply taken for granted. These temptations to pride and simply just assuming that we are entitled to the gifts of God exists in our own lives as much as they did for David. When everything is going well for us, when we're succeeding in our jobs, when our health is good, when we are well-liked by our peers and out in the community, when all of our projects seem to be a success, it is easy to conclude that these blessings came from our hard work and cleverness. We deserve the good things that we have and the good lives that we are leading. We begin to think that everything in our lives, from our health to our families to the world in general, is ours to bend to our will, to control, to turn to our personal good and benefit. Such a pride blinds us to the fact that we are, as Christ points out to us, unable to add a single day to our lives or change the color of a single hair on our heads. And we are lured into the trap of thinking that God and his will are irrelevant and unimportant to our lives. This acknowledgement by David that suffering, struggles, and lamentations broke him of his sinful pride dovetails perfectly with something Jeremiah said this morning, which at first may not have seemed to have fit with the rest of his generally celebratory mood. But it is a verse that ties everything together. Midway through our reading this morning, Jeremiah tells us, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." And again, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting, patience, and humble submission to God and his will, not our own will, is central to what it means to face sufferings in a godly way. This is not because God is slow or has a lot going on and so it'll take him a while to get around to our problems. Rather, as David told us, it is because through patience, through recognition that it is God, not us, who is both in control of our situation and all of creation, that we are drawn into a deeper knowledge and trust of God and might at last confess, as Christ did for us on Maundy Thursday, not my will, but yours be done. This, of course, is not easy. The last thing we, or anyone else for that matter, wants to hear when we are suffering or undergoing some kind of trial is that we must wait. We want answers now, relief now, mercy now, and have no interest in waiting quietly for the Lord, as Jeremiah this morning tells us to. But we need look no further than Christ, a mercy promised at the very beginning of time in the garden, but not delivered until thousands of years later in Bethlehem, to see that God never fails to give his mercy to those who trust him, never fails to give his children what they truly need, never fails to comfort those who turn to him in faith, even if the comfort we receive is not precisely what or when we demand. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, St. Peter declares in his second letter, but rather is by his own marvelous design bringing about something greater through our patience and our suffering than we could ever imagine. Until that time, we wait. We at times lament, experiencing the sorrow that comes with living in a dying, broken world that is passing away. We pray, knowing that even in our suffering and sorrow, the Holy Spirit has promised to intercede and speak for us. We offer the hope and comfort of Christ to those who mourn, knowing, as Christ promised us, that we too shall be comforted. And we, with Jeremiah, rejoice. For no matter how dark the night might be, we have been given faith that Christ has risen with the splendor of the sun, and that by rising we have been given a glimpse of the reward for our patience and perseverance. A time when, as God tells us, every tear shall be dried, and all that was broken shall be bound up again, with our joy coming easily, and with no more any cause to lament. Amen.